You know, it's interesting. All throughout pastoring and being in ministry, you do face challenges from time to time. And one of those challenges is when you have to follow things that are probably more exciting than what you have to offer. And I want to just mention how excited I am as well for this time, and for the children and what they're able to do for us is very exciting. So today we're going to be looking at the book of Romans, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at the first couple of verses, but then we are going to look a little bit into the previous chapter as well. Romans chapter 12, and this is what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When we think about that for a moment, and I don't know if this happens with you or not, but when you look at scripture in this way, where you take a verse or two verses, you begin to realize how much is packed in just to one statement, or just to one passage, or one small passage, or one verse, or two verses, and you can see how much he has packed in here. There's a lot that he is saying. But the idea that you get is that he's saying the typical thing that you would hear around churches. He's kind of echoing Jesus' thesis statement when he said, if you want to come after me, you must do what? You must deny yourself daily, take up your cross, and follow me. That if you want to come after me, something else has to happen. It isn't just the idea of just saying with your mouth that, hey, I believe in God, or saying that, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. Something else has to take place. And he mentions that word of sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is interesting, isn't it? Because we have a history in the church of misunderstanding when it comes to the idea of sacrifice. Because if we're not careful, we can fall into the trap of thinking that our sacrifice is what's going to get us into heaven. And if I sacrifice more than so-and-so, then I'm closer to God than they are, because I sacrifice more than they do. Which is always interesting, because if we talk about the idea of sacrifice, has anybody here ever bragged about their sacrifice? Because that is an oxymoron, by the way, if you didn't know that. You know, look at me, I sacrificed more. Look at me, I gave up more. Look at me, I surrendered more. Well, obviously there's an issue there, because when you're bragging about it, what's happening, you're bringing back self, so you really haven't sacrificed. And then it comes to the point of the motive of sacrifice, where sometimes the motive of sacrifice is just to show other people how well you sacrifice, or how well you give up, or how well you surrender. And I've said this before, different variations, but, you know, a lot of competitions we could have around the church. We could have a competition in the church about the surrender competition. The one who surrenders the most wins at the end. If you surrender the most, you get the prize at the end. And you get to be the one who wins, and we will declare you as the one who surrendered the most. The only problem with that is when we give you the prize, we're going to ask for it back, because we're going to expect you to surrender that as well, right? That's the whole issue of sacrifice. So we're ending up with this issue then with Christianity, where we compare things, and denominations compare each other. And over the years, it was really strong how denominations would compare each other, where they would say, well, they don't believe in this. We do, so we give this up. You don't. That means we're closer to God than you are. And the whole sacrifice thing becomes something difficult to understand. But at the beginning of this passage is what I want us to look at first, is when he says, therefore, I urge you. Urge you. In the Greek text, the urge that he's using there, it's the actual term for beg. I just want to ask, has anybody here ever begged before? And maybe I should ask you, when was the last time you begged? A lot of times in life, you think you're over begging. And when I'm talking about begging, I'm talking about the idea of, you know, when you're a child and you're in the store. And anybody remember the arcade games in the stores? Am I the only one? You know, come on, Pac-Man, Come on, guys, be honest here. Space Invaders, yeah. The back rows got it, there they go, yeah. We all remember that. And do you remember how much it was to play a game, anybody? One quarter, 25 cents. Every time my dad would take me to a store for any reason and I happened to be with him, guess what I begged him for from the moment we walked in? Is there, do you have a quarter, Dad? Can I have a quarter? Come on, I'll pay you back. Is there any way I have a quarter? Is it possible to have a quarter? And then, of course, you would get the quarter and you'd put it in and you would get, you know, maybe you're good enough to get to the next round, maybe to the next round. But then before you know it, after about 5-10 minutes goes by, it's over, the game's over, you lost. Guess what happens then? Dad, do you have another quarter? Dad, is there just one more quarter? Is it possible to have one more quarter, right? And that's where I beg. I would get to the point of begging. But my father, if anybody was a fan of the Andy Griffith Show, which I still am, I grew up on the Andy Griffith Show because my parents watched it. But one of my father's favorite scenes in the Andy Griffith Show has come to be one of mine, where Opie has a friend come to visit. Or actually moves in town, a new friend, and this new friend is telling him how to get things from his parents, how to get things from his father. And so he would just say simple things. His father would say no, and then his friend would say, really? He said no, and you gave up? No. Throw yourself down and throw a fit. So Opie goes in, and he demands something from him. And I think it was something about cleaning out the garage for a certain amount of money, and he says, I think I deserve this much money. He goes, okay, so let me get this straight. You deserve this much money? Yes. And he goes, okay. And he says, Paul, what are we going to do about that? He goes, well, I'm going to give you the money I told you I was going to give you. And he just took a step back, threw himself down on the floor and started screaming and yelling, kicking and hitting the floor, screaming. And Griffith, as usual, he just looks up and says, what are you doing? He goes, I'm throwing a tantrum. And he goes, well, don't get your clothes dirty. And he gets back to work, right? That was my father, right? So I could have begged, I could have screamed, I could have done anything, but if he wasn't going to give me a quarter, he wasn't going to give me the quarter. It didn't matter. I mean, I could do anything. Hunger strike, he'd say, hey, good, more for me. It doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter, right? So the idea of begging at times is interesting. Depending upon the response you get will tell you whether it's worth begging or not. But the begging that Paul's talking about here is something a little bit different. Because when he says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as living sacrifices, he's urging them. It means he's begging. It's the term itself is also used in the idea of pity, the idea of sorrow, the idea of when Jesus gives the woes to the Pharisees and says, woe to you, woe, I don't want you to do this anymore. Jesus wasn't scolding the Pharisees. I guess he was scolding them, but at the heart of what he was saying was, please don't do this, because I know what's going to happen if you do. And what Paul's saying here is kind of the opposite. He's saying, please do this. So imagine Paul as he's writing this, maybe with a tear in his eye and maybe with a broken heart, saying, I'm begging you, do this. Kind of puts things in a different perspective, doesn't it? Kind of lets us know that Paul isn't out to keep us out of eternity with Christ. Paul's doing everything he can to get us into eternity with Christ, even to the point of begging. And kind of lets us know the same thing about Jesus. Jesus is the same way. He's not trying to keep us out. He's doing everything he can to get us in. That's why he went to the cross. That's all he could do. So anybody who says, well, he didn't do enough, well, what more could he do? He kind of did it all. There's nothing else he could do. But you look at the phrase he's using here after he says, I urge you. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, when he says by the mercies of God, that is the vehicle, that is the pathway in the Greek text. That's the idea of how do we get from here to here? We go through this tunnel. So here, sacrifice is the ultimate goal, and he's begging us over here. How do we get from begging to sacrifice? The tunnel we take to get there is what he's referring to as the mercies of God. The mercies of God. Now, there's an interesting phrase there, because when we talk about the mercies of God, it can mean a lot of different things. But if you go back to chapter 9, I believe it's verse 15, is where Paul's quoting God saying, I will have mercy on whom I desire to have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I desire to have compassion. That's pretty bold, isn't it? What's that mean? Well, you can't tell God who he should have mercy on or who he shouldn't have mercy on. You can't tell God who he should have compassion on or who he shouldn't have compassion on. You can't tell God that. God says, hey, that's up to me. That's my call. You don't tell me that. Now, what's Paul getting at? Well, the whole book of Romans is what? The whole book of Romans is all about Christ and salvation. And you get up to chapter 7, you start to be concerned about Paul in chapter 7 because he starts saying this stuff like, the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. And what I don't want to do, I keep doing. And what I would like to do, I'm not doing. And who can save me from this mess that I'm in? Ever been there? Isn't that pretty much what everybody goes through in their life? That's what Christianity is all about. The whole idea of realizing who you are and how and your infirmities. And you come to the place where you're like, my goodness, I can't do it. You set goals, you don't keep them. You make promises, you don't keep them. You say you're going to control your temper, you don't. You say you're going to control your mouth, you don't. I'm not pointing anybody here over specific. Don't let anybody get concerned. But you say this, but then you don't. And how many times have you beat your head against the wall saying, this time's going to be different. This time's going to be different. I'm going to bite my tongue this time. It's not going to happen. I really dealt with this a lot when I was younger. Because I've already told you, and you guys know this, that I like to talk, and talking has always gotten me into trouble. I would say that there's a little bit of success that talking has given me, but the trouble that it has gotten into me is way overboard compared to the success that I've gotten from any type of talking. I remember my parents having the common statement, you and that mouth. If you would just stop, somehow close the mouth. But especially, I remember when when I was just out of high school, and that time when you start to become an adult, when you're just out of high school and you really think you know everything and you're convinced that you are it and you're convinced that you know everything about the world and everything about history and everything about scripture and what's right and what's wrong, and you could tell the pastor if you wanted to and you could tell anybody because you know it all. Well, there was a person they put in charge of the college and career Sunday school class at my home church, which I'm not sure why exactly they put this person in place, but I don't want to go there too much. But he was an instigator, if I would say. Every single class ended up in a debate. Every single one. Now, you can debate whether that's good or not, but it didn't seem to really have good conclusions for the most part. But he knew how to get everybody going. He would just come in and just mention some controversial topic, and boom! 18 to 21 year olds, we started going. And then he would play devil's advocate and pretend like he believes, and we couldn't believe, I can't believe you just said, you actually believe that? I can't believe that. And so I would leave those classes. You ever felt that? Yeah. You know how many times after I left like that, I said to myself, okay, I'm gonna go in this class and I'm just gonna listen. I'm not gonna say a word. And I go in, and he starts, and he brings up some controversial subject. Chad, what do you think about that? And I said, you're doing fine. I said, I'm not gonna talk this time. And my one friend Alan over here, he goes, Chad, you say that every week. And every week, what happens? You always end up. Now, why is that? Well, if we're honest, can I be honest? If we're honest, we have self-control issues, don't we? I mean, saying we're not going to do it is one thing, but actually following through and doing it, that's something else. That's completely different. And the whole idea of self-control, how do we do that is the question. Because we get to that place where we're like, man, my goodness, I've broken my promises to God. I've broken my promises to people that I love. I've done this. I've done that. And then we end up in the comparing thing that I was talking about earlier where we say, well, but you know what? I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or at least we're not as bad as that church, or we're not as bad as that denomination. And we get into that comparing thing, and we stop looking at our infirmities because we don't want to. Nobody wants to. Nobody. I would venture to say that if I had a sign-up sheet, I had a sign-up sheet at the close of the service, sign up, be here tonight, half hour before the Christmas play, because I know you're going to be here for the Christmas play, 5:30 p.m., meet with the pastor. He's having five-minute individual sessions with each one of you where he's going to sit there and tell you what's wrong with you. Sign up. Anybody interested? Now, this is dangerous, but if I did that the opposite way, I think we'd have some sign-ups. Yeah. 5 minutes, you can tell Chad whatever you want that's wrong with him. Yeah. Might be a more of a list then, right? But the other one, nobody wants to sign up for that, right? Nobody wants to sign up for, yeah, please, tell me what's wrong with me. I'd like to hear it. No, we don't want to deal with that. So what do we end up doing? We end up suppressing our infirmities. We end up suppressing those things about us we don't like, and we put them aside. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7, where he's saying, everything I want to do, I don't. And then at the end of Romans 7, he says, who can rescue me from this? And then in chapter 8, he gives us the answer, where he says, thanks be to God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And so he gives glory to God, saying that if I'm going to be anything, it's not me, but it's him. Now, we talk about the idea of the mercies of God in chapter 11. He says something interesting at the end. You ever been in a situation where, let me just put it this way. Has anybody here ever broke out in song before? Just unexpectedly, you know? Maybe you're at work. Maybe you're sweeping something. Maybe you're just walking down the road. Maybe you're in McDonald's. Maybe you're just sitting there and by yourself, and all of a sudden you just break out into, rah! Anybody ever do that? That would bring attention, you know? If nobody has, wherever you go for lunch today, do it there, please, and report back to me and tell me what the reactions are, right? Just choose a song and just break out, whatever it is. Bruh! Well, that's kind of what Paul does. He does it quite often in his letters where he breaks into song, and he does it here at the end of chapter 11 because he's talking about one thing, and then at the end of the chapter, it's all of a sudden, whoa, Paul, what happened? Where are you? It's like if he was preaching this, he's definitely getting focused on something completely different. Because if we just look at what he says, I was just beginning at verse 28, chapter 11, he says, from the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Remember, going back to chapter 9, he's going to have mercy on whoever he wants to have mercy on, and you can't tell him. You can't say, God, he doesn't deserve your mercy. God says, hey, that's up to me. And right here, what does he say? He's going to give mercy to all. And Paul just got so much into this thought. He got so much into this, he couldn't even write and continue on the same subject. Because now he begins in the very next verse, and he says, for God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. I wonder if in this moment, Paul was remembering the moment when Jesus was there, and he was Saul, and he was persecuting Christians, and Jesus knocked him down, and he was blind, and Jesus just completely saved him and forgave him from his persecution of Christians and everything that he's done up until that point. I'm sure that was something that was registering in him when he says, and he decides to give mercy to, probably tears, to all. And he's thinking, including me. And then he jumps right into verse 28, or in verse 33. Oh, is how that starts off. Why does it start off like that? He's breaking into song in his letter. He couldn't even finish his thought. He's given mercy to all. Oh, the depths of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his unfathomable ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Kind of went off the subject a bit, right? Then we have chapter 12. Therefore, because he's given mercy to all, he's going to have mercy on whoever he wants to have, and he's decided it to do all. And there is nobody greater than him. Paul says, oh, for the riches of who he is. Oh, for who God is. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, through the mercies of God, through what I just said about who God is, that you offer your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, just in that first couple phrases, he answered the how. Because you can look at that and you can say, well, I'd like to offer myself as a sacrifice. I'd like to offer my body as a sacrifice. But how? And Paul's saying, I already told you. What do you mean you already told? I didn't hear anything. You told us? I already told you by the mercies of God. What does that mean? Well, back up to chapter 11. He's decided, it's his call. He's giving mercy to all. Which means whatever you've done in your past, he's wiping it away. Everybody's in. If you want to be, everybody. He's not shutting the door. He's not keeping anybody out. Everybody. He's giving mercy to all. And then he breaks into this praise. Oh, for how great God is for doing that. What a loving God we serve. And then moves right into, therefore, I urge you, I beg you, because of what I just said, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. I mean, come on. Why wouldn't you? Here's the creator of the universe, God himself, offering you mercy that you do not deserve. Why wouldn't you say, oh, Jesus, whatever you want, man. It's yours. By the mercies of God, I offer my body as a living sacrifice to you. It belongs to you. My life belongs to you. It's all yours. I don't deserve it anymore. I don't deserve my passions. I don't deserve my desires. I don't deserve my lusts. I don't deserve my what I dream about. I don't deserve my dreams. I don't deserve my vision. I don't even deserve my opinion. Everything is offered to you. It's right here. Sacrifice. That's the whole sacrifice. And back at the beginning of Romans is where it was talking about Abraham, and he was talking about Abraham being justified, and justified not by his works, but because he believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Remember the famous story of Abraham in Genesis? I think it's chapter 21. Remember that famous story? I mean, we've learned it for years. I learned it in the church. If you're around the church at all, we teach it in Bible school. We teach it in Sunday school. We have sermons on it. And it's one of those stories, I think, that has just become so common that we kind of forget about the impact it must have had. The whole, you know, Abraham and Isaac scenario. Remember that story? That's really a horrific story, isn't it? Yeah, there are horrific stories in the Bible, by the way. You don't need to binge on Netflix to find anything horrific. Just read the Old Testament. You'll find it. It's right there. So what happens? God says to Abraham, hey, Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go kill him for me. What? I mean, God, we sacrifice animals. Yes, we understand that we sacrifice sheep. But you're telling me to sacrifice So what does he do? He takes Isaac up. He's obeying God, and he's taking him up. And Isaac even asks along the way something. Isaac's starting to wonder what's going on. You know, hey, Dad, usually we come up here, you have something to sacrifice, but I'm looking around, and I don't see anything. Well, the Lord's going to provide. Don't worry. And then he gets up there, and he's ready to follow through with it. He's ready to do the entire thing. He's ready to sacrifice his own son that he loves. Horrific story. But what happens? Just as he's about ready to follow through, God speaks to him. Boom. Abraham, stop. You don't need to do it. You don't need to follow through. I just needed to know that he belonged to me more than he belongs to you. That's why he says in the book of Romans, the whole idea was credited to him as righteousness, that it was by his faith. What was the faith Abraham had? I have no idea what God's going to do. I have no idea what's going to happen here, but I'm going to do whatever God says, because that's the most important thing. So when Paul uses the word sacrifice here, he's not just talking about, so how much of my time do you want, God? You can have it. Let's talk about it. How much time do you want? You want 30 minutes? 30 minutes a day? How much time? Oh, you want 35? 35 minutes. Okay, I can put in 35. Okay, that's fine. I'll put that on my calendar right now. 35 minutes a day is for God. Everything else is for me. 35 minutes for God. Everything else is for me. Oh, that's right. There's church too on Sunday. I can do that. I can come to church. I every now and then I can go. Maybe once a month, God, is that good? Once a month I can come to church. And, you know, you want a little more than that? Okay, twice a month. Okay, that's fine. You know, twice a month, but I'm not going to stay for the whole service every time. I can't do that because, you know, Sundays are very busy. I have this other thing to do and other things. And so we'll do this church. We decide on the church thing, and the rest, everything else is for me. What else do you want, God? What else do you want? Oh, you want my possessions? Okay, my vehicle, my car. Okay, you want my car? Okay, that's fine. Yeah, God, you know, I actually use that car to come to church. So yeah, why don't we just tie that in? So yeah, I'm going to use that car to come to church. The rest of the time, that car is for... And God, you know, oh, my home, you want my home as well. Yeah, that's kind of included when I sacrifice everything to you. But how much of my home do you want? I know, I got the perfect idea. We're going to have a Jesus room in our home. We're going to have a Jesus room in our home right there. Right there it is, Jesus room. We only go in there because that's where Jesus is. The rest of the house is ours. But that Jesus room, man, we take care of him in there. We do what needs to. What else do you want, God? Oh, my money. Oh, man. You know, I've heard about this before, God. God, you always want money. That's what I understand, that everybody talks about out of the church all the time. So, okay, fine. I'm behind on the tithe. I'll get caught up on my tithe and 10%, and I'll do... What, you want more than the tithe? Okay, 11%. How's that? I'll get... But 15, 20... You... So I give 15%. I'll be generous. 15% to God, and... The rest of my money is for... That's not what Paul's talking about when he says sacrifice. You see, when that term is used in the Greek text, it is complete. Actually, the term, are you ready for it? The actual literal term in the Greek text is victim. Think about that for a moment. I'm just a victim of Christ. Victim. Sacrifice. Victim. The idea of you're like the lamb on the altar is no longer about you, and he can do with you whatever he desires, and your whole life isn't your own. It's now his. Well, how am I supposed to do that? How in the world can I give him everything? I even had somebody ask me a few years ago. They said, well, I understand that, but I still have to live, right? I still have to live. I can't be in church all the time. I still have to live. Okay, yeah, we understand you still have to live. Paul understands you have to live. But what's he talking about here? He's talking about, hey, you're going to live, but guess what? Your whole life is now living for him and no longer for you, because you are sacrificing. You're presenting your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to him, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he moves on. Oh, he's still begging. And please, please, before I go any further, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Why? Because look at what he did. His mercy is now for everybody. Okay, I'm going to offer my body as living sacrifice, and his mercy is for, because his mercy is for everybody. That's the momentum of me saying, Jesus, this isn't about me. It's all about you. You have every single part of my life. I'm sacrificing it. All of my physical indulgences, everything. It's all yours now. And then the warning comes. Do not allow this world to conform you to anything different than that. But be transformed. You know what transform means? It's really, you remember going back to my era again? Well, it's still around, but when it real first came out, Transformers, remember those? Yeah, back row again, remember Transformers? Remember the commercial, More Than Meets the Eyes? I remember that, yeah. I watched a lot of TV as a kid, yeah. Memorize it. What was the idea of a transformer? Well, the idea of a transformer, especially if you didn't know what one was, you would come in and say, hey, that's a nice car you're playing with there, Billy. And then you turn around, and then you turn back around. That's a nice, where'd the car go? That's a robot. How did that? It was a transformer. You just take a couple changes, and it's something completely different. That's what it means to be transformed. Transform is change. You can't follow Jesus without the idea of being transformed. You can't follow Jesus without change. It's impossible. You must change. You must not be happy with who you are. Please, don't. Not happy with who I am. I know that's really against the cultural teaching today, but that's not what Scripture teaches, because Scripture teaches we need to understand that we are sinners, and we need to understand we are in need of a Savior, and we need to understand the only good that's in me comes from him, because if Chad offers it, it's a disaster, and we need to completely understand that, because it has to be Jesus, and Jesus alone is the only way, because Chad has to change, because Chad has to be transformed into something else that you look at and go, whoa, I thought you were Chad. What happened? That's what this is about. Christianity's about transformation. Christianity's about change. Christianity's about not letting the world tell you what to do, but God and his word are telling you what to do. That's what Christmas, the Christmas story and the Christmas season is all about. Why did Jesus come in the first place in the manger, and we're celebrating it tonight? Why? Why did he come? Because we needed to be changed. We needed to be transformed. God's church had completely got off the rails, and Jesus, the Son of God, needed to come and start and begin to change and transform. And going back to Jesus' thesis statement, if anybody wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We're talking about change. And then he concludes this. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. There's so many things that can be, different angles that can be taken just from these verses, but one of them, you know, we talk about evangelism a lot. We talk about outreach. We talk about, you know, how do you win somebody? How do I win my loved ones or a neighbor to Christ that doesn't know Christ or say they don't believe in God? Well, it's kind of, right here is a perfect evangelistic idea. Right here, where he says, so that you may prove that what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Which means if you are being transformed and you are and you're not letting the world come in and conform, you're offering your body as a living sacrifice, eventually somebody outside is going to notice and go, that's real. You know, I've met other Christians before, but you're different. And then what happens as a result? Well, that's somebody else picks up on it and says, maybe there is something to this Jesus thing. So what's the challenge for all of us today? The challenge for all of us today is this, is to say, Jesus, Jesus, because of your mercy, because of your love, because of the love that you bestowed on so many that we do not deserve, I offer my body, I offer my physical indulgences, I offer everything I am to you as a sacrifice. No longer me, but you. And Jesus, give me the strength, do whatever is necessary so that I will not conform to the ways of the world, but only to your ways, so that my life can be pleasing to you. And maybe, just maybe, others would see that and say, I want the Jesus that you have. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. This is what Christianity is all about. It's what church is all about. This is what Christmas is all about. It's all about you and your desire to come and change all of us into what you desire us to be. Anybody here, Lord, that might be hesitant to even say the words that we're talking about today, I pray that you would come close to them. You would reveal yourself to them. You would speak to them. You would show them that this is fine. This is good. This is great. This is what you are to be, because this is what you were designed to be. You were designed to live your life for God and for Jesus, and you were never designed to live your life for yourself. And Jesus, forgive me for every time I've lived it for myself and not for you. Show each of us what this means. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.